Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. God has called his church to take the good news of Jesus into the world. That's our mission as disciples of Christ, and this ministry exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. To learn more about Brave or give a gift to help make programs like the one today possible, head to bravepastorjeff.com. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins his message, Paying Your Pastor, examining how Paul discusses his rights as an apostle and explains why churches should support those who teach the Word. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
I want to encourage you to open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as we continue our series in Stronger, let me set up 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So Paul has been answering questions that they've had about marriage and divorce and all these different things. And then last week, we took a look at the questions that he's answered about their liberties in Christ, that they've been set free to serve Christ. So what does that mean? And he specifically addressed food sacrifice to idols, where we don't deal with food sacrifice to idols so much in our culture, but we deal with questions all the time as to, as a Christian, can I participate in this? Can I not? And we talked about where the gospel is the center of all of our decisions to glorify Christ. And basically what Paul was saying is, while he had the freedom to do whatever he wanted to do, if it ever got in the way of hindering gospel proclamation, he would never exercise that right. And that's what he was talking about. And so today what he's going to do in chapter 9 is take a look as an example from his own life. He's going to model to the Corinthians exactly what he was talking about. And in the first 14 verses that we're looking at today, he's talking about a right that he has as an apostle, as a man sent by God to pastor that church, to be paid by that church for what he did. Then he's going to spend time in verses 15 through 18 to say, but I never took advantage of that. And in the rest of the chapter saying, but I never take advantage of any of that to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so today what we're going to take a look at is what Paul's rights were and what his rights were as a man of God, as an apostle, as a pastor to that church, to ask to be paid from that church. Now, I'm in a little bit of an awkward position because I'm talking about paying your pastor and I happen to be a pastor, so it makes it hard. But I tell you what, when we go through God's word, I don't skip over. This would have been one I would have skipped over and we would have gone past. But I think if it's in God's word, it's important for us as a congregation to hear. Would you agree? Just out of curiosity, by show of hands, how many have ever heard a sermon on how to pay their pastor? Okay, very limited. I mean, that's kind of been our case going along. So we'll bring you up to speed on what God's word has to say. It's important that we understand this. And let me just go ahead and read those first 14 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we'll take a look and unpack them together. And you'll also see today how this has implication for you. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does the law not also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we receive material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So in here, Paul's going to lay out four reasons why he has a right to be paid by the Corinthian church, why he has the right to ask to be taken care of by them. And the first reason he gives is this: He says, pay your pastor because he was sent by God to help you grow in Christ. Pay your pastor because he was sent by God to help you to grow in Christ. Notice what he says. He's going to talk about his liberties. He said, am I free? The answer is, of course I am. I'm free in Christ to serve Christ any way that he would have me serve him. Am I free? Then he asks this question. Am I an apostle? Well, what's an apostle? An apostle, very simply, is one who is sent by God. That's what it means to be an apostle. Now, you'll hear pastors teach, and they'll talk about capital A apostle, like a big-time apostle, or a lowercase letter A apostle, like one that's not one that you'd read about in the Bible. And here's what they're talking about. In order to be a New Testament apostle, two things needed to be true of you. Number one, you needed to see the resurrected Christ personally. I mean, you needed to have a personal encounter with the physical resurrected Jesus Christ. Jesus appointed his apostles. They had all seen him post-resurrection, except for Judas Iscariot, who wasn't an apostle, who was an apostate, who left him. But everyone else had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Here's what the Corinthian church thought about Paul. Who are you? You've never seen Jesus. You never saw him at all. As a matter of fact, you didn't even serve him. But we know from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 9 that when Paul was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus, what happened? He saw a great light and he had a vision of the Lord, and he personally saw the resurrected Christ and asked the question, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus Christ whom you are persecuting. So Paul considers himself the least of the apostles because during Jesus' earthly ministry and post-resurrection, Paul wasn't around, but he is an apostle because A, number one, he'd seen the resurrected Christ. That's how you become a big letter A apostle. You need to see the resurrected Christ. Number two is this, you need to be directly sent by him. Jesus needs to directly tell you, go there and do this, okay? That's what makes a big letter A apostle. Seen the Lord Jesus Christ and be sent directly by him. Now, there are other apostles in the New Testament. There still is the gift of apostleship or apostolic gifting, and that simply means somebody who hasn't directly seen the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and a physical manifestation of him, but they know they've been directly sent by God to go do a service to which God has called them to do. That's an apostolic gifting. And Paul is saying this, I have a right to be paid. Here's why. He said, because God is the one who sent me to you. He's talking to the Corinthians and saying, any of you who are saved here, you either A, got saved because I followed God's leading and led you to Christ, or B, as a result of my ministry in the church subsequent to that, you've been led to Christ by somebody that I originally led to Christ. In other words, my ministry is being authenticated in you. And this is what he goes on to say. Are you not my work in the Lord? Notice what he says. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. In other words, even if other churches said, you know, he's not really an apostle, he never saw the resurrected Christ during his earthly ministry, you could for sure say that because there's fruit being born in the church as a result of the work that God has done through me. And therefore, I would have a right to be remunerated by you because I have followed the Lord's leading in order to serve you. Does that have a value? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. And a seal of apostleship, a seal in the New Testament is just something that shows an authentication of the authenticity. So oftentimes a letter was given by the king and it had a seal on it. It showed that what was inside that letter was actually authentic. Ephesians 1:13 says we've been marked or sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our deposit in heaven. We've been sealed, showing that what's inside is true and genuine, that we belong to Christ. And Paul says, you're the seal of my apostleship. I mean, you're the evidence that I am an apostle. Now, let's talk a little bit about calling. We're going to talk more about it next week. But Paul was convinced that he had been called by God to go to Corinth to do the work which God had called him to do. So let's talk about calling, okay? There's two things that make up a calling, okay? Number one is this. It's a personal understanding between the man of God and the Lord that he has been called to a specific work in the kingdom to which he can do nothing else. He's bound by this calling. Doing what he's doing, it's not an option like, well, I was thinking about being a coach or an attorney or a pastor. I think pastor's a good option. No, calling means there is no way that I can do anything else and find satisfaction.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Paying Your Pastor, from the series Stronger, looking at how Paul discusses his rights as an apostle and explains why churches should support those who teach the word. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment, but first, we want to help you be ready to courageously stand for kingdom values each day. That's why we want to invite you to become a Brave Warrior by signing up for email updates from Pastor Jeff. As a Brave Warrior, you'll get exclusive first-look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to BravePastorJeff.com to sign up. Once again, that website is BravePastorJeff.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Now, let's get back to Pastor Jeff to listen to the conclusion of his teaching from God's Word today.
When I was wrestling with the call to ministry, when I knew the Lord had called me into ministry, I was really having a hard time with it because I was in my young 20s. There were a lot of things I wanted to do with my life. And I can just attest to you, being a pastor was really not on my radar. Preaching the word of God was not something I dreamt of from the time I was a kid. It was something that I knew God was doing in my heart. And much like Jonah, I was trying to get away from it. And I thought I was being wrong, only to find out later, as I have read many wonderful saints in church history like Charles Spurgeon, who taught his students, if you think you're called to preach, go run from it and try to find something else to do. And if you can find anything else to do with your life and find satisfaction, you are not called to preach. And that gave me a lot of confidence, but I didn't have that information at the time. And I remember as a 23-year-old kid meeting with a pastor that was 40 years older than me, and I was sitting down with him because I was going to discuss some of these things that were going on in my heart, but I was nervous because I knew if I shared with him what God was doing, he was going to tell me, you have to be a pastor. And that felt legalistic to me, and I didn't want to be a pastor. And I remember sitting down with him at a breakfast table, and he said the same words that Charles Spurgeon had said. He said, Jeff, don't worry about it. He goes, if you can do anything else with your life, if you want to be a coach, go coach, go do it. Just go run and do it. And if you can do anything else with your life and you're satisfied on the inside, he goes, you're not called anyway. And I knew in that moment, I'm like, I have to preach because it ain't going away and it's never gone away. And a true calling is like that. And here's what I would say. If you don't have that, don't go into ministry, period. Okay. If there's not that I have to or else, you're not called of God to do it. Ministry is not one of those jobs that you just get to sit around and say, maybe I will, maybe I won't, it seems good. Now, I've gone to 3 different seminaries and I've had conversations with many young guys, and I've had conversations like this at every seminary I've been at, such like this. As I hear people's story, I'm like, then what are you doing here? Because that's kind of the way I talk to people. And they said, well, my granddaddy was a pastor and my daddy was a pastor, and I think it'd be good if I'm a pastor. And I said, why would you ever want to do that? I'm like, if I didn't know that I was called by the Lord to do this very work, there's no way I'd be in this school. There's no way I'd be doing any of this stuff. I'd be doing what I want to do with my life. I'm here because this is where the Lord has me. Like, what are you doing? That's calling. And what it doesn't mean is this. It doesn't mean that the man of God couldn't do something else. Okay, let me tell you what a calling is not. Well, I really stunk at business and I stink as a coach. I'm horrible academically and I can't be a teacher and I can't be anything else. So I guess I'll go into ministry. That's not what God's looking for, right? God doesn't look for people who have failed every other place and to say, hey, let's go do this. No, but God, by his grace, for some reason, puts his hand on certain people to do kingdom work in a way that they know between them and God, that's all I can do, right? That's a calling. Now, here's how you know if the calling's authentic. If the body of Christ affirms the gifting that you hear from the Lord. So for instance, somebody that would say, I know I'm called to be an evangelist, but they've never led anybody to the Lord. Probably not called by God. Somebody that's called to preach, but when you hear a person preach, you think to yourself, I don't even know if his dog would want to listen to him. Probably not a calling from the Lord. I mean, if you're called of God in a certain service, chances are 100% of the time that there's going to be fruit bore through the calling to which God has called you. And here's what Paul's saying. I've been called by God. I've been sent to you. I've led many of you to Christ. I'm growing many of you in Christ. I know I'm only here because of Christ. He's the one that sent me to you. He's the one that brought me here. You know what? I think I'm worthy of being remunerated because the eternal value that I'm bringing you is far more important than the remuneration or money that you could give to me, right? And when it comes to church, that's why you should pay your pastor. I mean, think about it. How much is your salvation worth? How much is having somebody expound the word of God worth? How much is having somebody walk alongside of you to do the right things for Christ so that one day when you stand before him, you're prepared for that? That's exactly what Paul is saying to this group of people. He was sent by God to lead you and or help you grow in Christ, and he's worthy of being paid because of that. Number two goes along. He says this. He says he has the same rights and liberties that you have as a believer in Christ. Pay your pastor because he has the same rights and liberties that you have as a believer in Christ. I mean, sometimes we have this different opinion, like, well, we understand why we work and get paid, but he's a pastor. I mean, he only works like half a day on a Sunday. I mean, whoopity-doo. Why should we ever pay him? Right? I mean, we have these different standards and beliefs. I mean, just think about it for a second. Get a number in your head as to how much you think I should get paid. Okay, you got the number in your head? There's as many different numbers in this room as there are people, right? And there's some people that are more on this continuum, like if we pay them anything at all, I mean, just enough to eat and that's fine. And then you got people all the way on this side, they'd be like, no, he should be paid more than anybody in the church. And I like you, right? But the point is, it doesn't say exactly how to pay. It just says that we should, and that we should care for the one who's bringing us God's word and growing us in the faith and who's walking alongside of us, right? Notice what he says. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Now, why is he making a defense? Think about the church in Corinth for a second. I mean, think if you sat in the church in Corinth and you've been led to Christ or your mom or dad have been led to Christ and there's fruit being born in the church. The Apostle Paul is your pastor. What would you think of that? Because I meet most Christians in our generation. I can't wait to meet the Apostle Paul in heaven. He's so awesome. I can't wait to meet the Apostle Paul. He's awesome. You know what the Corinthian church thought of the Apostle Paul? I mean, flip over to your next book in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, which is really the fourth letter he wrote. It's really 4 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians in our Bible. And here's what they say about Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:10. For they say, this is what the Corinthian church says about Paul. His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Here's what the church thought of Paul. Yeah, when he's away and he writes letters, he's kind of a good writer. He seems to know some things about God. But here's what we think about him. When you meet him in person, he's not that impressive to look at. Certainly not a good speaker. My pastor's not a good speaker. He's not impressive. That's what the Corinthian church was saying about Paul. So when I hear people talk about their pastor and say, well, he's not that impressive. He's not a good speaker. I'm like, he's in pretty good company, right? That's how the Corinthian church felt about the Apostle Paul. Moreover, they never paid the Apostle Paul. He's going to talk about later in this chapter how he never exercised his rights to collect from them. But notice what he says in 2 Corinthians, the same book we were just in, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. Now, can you imagine what it's going to be like on Judgment Day for the church in Corinth? They got to stand before God to give an account for how they treated their pastor. And here's what they got. We didn't pay him. We didn't really like him. He wrote some good letters, but we found his speech contemptible. We didn't like looking at him and we never paid him a doggone thing. That's what the church in Corinth is going to, that's their testimony to Paul, right? That's why he's writing and say, for those who are examining me, here's what I would say. He goes, do we not have the right to eat and drink? In other words, do we not have the right for our physical needs to be met since I'm sowing spiritual needs in your life? And I get that pastor's salaries can be different. Like if we were in a third world country or in some country where the annual salary of most people in the church was $500 a year, all right? That was the annual salary. And maybe the church budget is, you know, $5,000 for the year. I mean, maybe a way to remunerate a pastor is by letting them eat and drink and have food. Maybe you bring them crops so that they can sustain what they're doing. In other words, what would that look like to be generous? In our kind of congregation, what would it look like for us to be generous? In other words, a congregation always wants to be generous to their pastor because they have the same physical needs you do. Paul's also going to go on to say, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, Peter was married. Not only did you take care of Peter, you took care of him and his wife. He goes, would I not have a right to get married and you take care of me and my wife? I think there's a biblical precedent here that says if you're going to take care of a pastor, make sure you take care of his family. Make sure you take care of his wife. Make sure you take care of his kids. A pastor shouldn't have to do his service in such a way where his wife and kids suffer for the sake of taking care of you. It should be generous from the church back to the pastor so that he and his wife and or his family, if they would have that, could be taken care of. And Paul's like, this is how it always happened. I mean, this is how it happened with the other apostles. This is how it happened with Peter's. And what about the Lord's brothers? The Lord's brothers, who are they? Well, do you know Jesus had brothers and sisters? I mean, Jesus was at least the oldest of seven kids that we know about. If you want to write this verse down, it's in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35. I think it's also Mark 6, 4. I'll read the Matthew passage. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. When they were questioning Jesus in his hometown, they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary?" So that's Joseph and Mary. That's how we know it's Jesus, right? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. So he at least had four brothers. And his sisters, are they not with us? Where then does he get all these things? I mean, two of his brothers, James and Jude, wrote a New Testament epistle. They apparently were married and were taken care of when they went around preaching the gospel. And Paul's saying, "I'm an apostle. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been called to you. Hey, remunerate me. I have a right to do that." He's going to go on to say, "I'm not going to take ownership of that right, but I would have a right to remunerate that from you because I have the same rights and liberties as a Christian that you do," right? And isn't it interesting when it comes to Paul? Paul in Corinth, Jesus in his hometown. It goes on where Jesus talks about in this verse where he's talking in his Nazareth, when they took offense at Jesus, he said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own household." Right? In other words, just because you're sent by God, wherever you're sent from, doesn't mean that you're held in the same highest esteem there. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Dallas, it was one of my first jobs I ever had. And I remember one of my sisters was down there with me one time, and all the kids were coming up to her and like, "Oh, are you Pastor Jeff's sister? Are you Pastor Jeff's sister? Oh, are you Pastor Jeff's sister?" And later when we were alone, she kind of doubled over. She's like, "They call you Pastor Jeff. That's hilarious." And I'm like, well, it's kind of what I do. I mean, I'm a pastor, but not in my family and not in my hometown. The hardest place for me to preach anywhere in the world, do you know where it is? It's in Peoria, Illinois. Do you know why? Because no matter where I preach in Peoria, Illinois, which is my hometown, when they put a pulpit up like this and I walk to the front to present the word, I know in my heart that every major sin I've ever sinned in my life is within about a 15-mile radius of wherever that pulpit is. And everybody in that town doesn't know me as Pastor Jeff. They know me as what Pastor Jeff was before he came to Christ and how Pastor Jeff used to live. And they don't know me as Pastor Jeff. As a matter of fact, I remember preaching in my hometown one time about 10 years ago, and a friend I went to high school with, who I hadn't talked to in years, walked up with his fiance, and he said to me, "Dude, who the heck are you and what happened to you?" And I said, "Man, Jesus got a hold of my life." He goes, "You are not the same guy I played baseball with in high school." I'm like, "No, I'm different," right? It's hard. And this is what Paul's saying to Corinth. He's like, "Listen, I've been called by God, not because of what you think about me. I've been called by God because of what God thinks about me. And I'm doing his work and there's fruit in my life. And so I would have a right to be paid by you in a generous way so that I could take care of my needs. And if I were married, I would have the right to get married and that you would take care of me and my wife. And if we had kids, that you would take care of me and my wife and my kids. It's honorable for churches to take care of their pastors in a generous way." Now, I'll say this again at the end of the message, but you might want to hear it now in case you think I'm like just, you know, trying to get a raise. I'm not. Our church has always been generous from the get-go. Okay, I'm not teaching you this as a rebuke or a corrective. I'm teaching you the word of God of how we can be generous to the people in ministry that serve us, right? And this is what Paul's teaching the Corinthians. Have a generous spirit to those who are helping you. Now, think about this. I mean, some people think, well, what are you talking about? I mean, if that man of God had a brain in his head, he would have chosen a profession that he knew could have made him more money. I mean, if he's that dumb to choose ministry, why should we be the ones to pay him? We work real jobs. You ever heard stuff like that? Here's what I would say in response. That man of God didn't choose to come serve you. God chose for him to come serve you. And the reason he's here is because he loves God and he loves you and he's pouring his whole life out into you. And so he's saying he's worthy of being remunerated in a way that would show that God is at work in him.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Paying Your Pastor, from the series Stronger, looking at how Paul discusses his rights as an apostle and explains why churches should support those who teach the word. If you've been blessed by today's teaching, we invite you to give a gift to help keep this program going strong. To give, visit bravepastorjeff.com. That's bravepastorjeff.com. But before we wrap up, we also would like to invite you to join us for weekend services at Brave Church. Visit in person at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.